to continue to do that. That we're going to broach a topic this morning that we don't talk about enough, probably, but that is a huge problem in the world today and even in the Lord's church. Pornography is a blight on our country and upon the spirituality even of the people of God. We sang a song a moment ago, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be." It's my hope this morning that as a result of talking about this and bringing out at least a few things that might help those who are struggling with this particular sin, that we might become purer in heart and better able to serve our God. Because you see, what happens and what is happening is that a great number of men, even in the Lord's church and some women, are affected so deeply by this sin that they cannot be what they ought to be as husbands and wives, that they are so despondent and so conflicted about their lack of spirituality in this particular area while still wanting to serve the Lord, that they are paralyzed to do any good in the cause of Christ. I could talk to you this morning about statistics, about the billions upon billions of dollars that are spent on pornography in our land, about those who are addicted to pornography, about how it leads to other addictions, especially sexual ones. I could talk to you about its effect on families, about its effect on people even in the workplace. We could talk about many of the horrible effects of pornography, including its connection to sex trafficking. You know, that's found a lot of play in our news media recently, the problem of sex trafficking in our nation. Did you know that sex trafficking in our nation is largely connected to the production of pornography? In fact, there are people who say that there would be no pornography in our nation if it weren't for sex trafficking. And so there's a lot of connection between this and a lot of other things, and I could present all sorts of statistics for that. We're not going to take the time to do that. I think it's unnecessary. I'm going to give you just the bare facts. And yes, the word bare there has two connotations. I'm going to give you the bare facts about pornography that we need to consider. Firstly, 64% of American men view pornography at least monthly. In the age range from 18 to 30, 79%, nearly 80% of men view pornography at least monthly. You say, well, that's a terrible statistic when you think about our society as a whole. Out of 10 men between the ages of 18 and 30 that you meet on the street are regular viewers of pornography. That's the reality. You say, well, what's the statistic among the people of God, or at least among people who claim to be Christians? What is the percentage there? It's got to be a lot less, right? No. No, it isn't. In fact, study after study, in this particular study, which was done by Barna, showed that the number of men identifying themselves as Christians and viewing pornography virtually mirrors the national average. It's identical. It's the same. It doesn't matter if men claim to be Christians or not. And we are kidding ourselves and turning a blind eye to a real problem if we pretend that it's not an issue among men and even women of God. And so I will not pretend this morning. There are men in this room who are tempted regularly to this sin. There are men in this room who are giving into it at least on a monthly basis, if not much more frequently. That's the reality. We have to face it, and we have to deal with it. The first thing we have to do is to admit it. Overcoming pornography starts with confessing it. Confessing it to another person, a person who you trust, perhaps a spouse, a person who you trust who is spiritual, who will help you overcome it, perhaps a faithful brother in Christ who's knowledgeable in the Word and mature. Perhaps it's an elder or a deacon or just a close brother, a friend in the Lord who's going to help you with this. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Healing from this sin as from every sin only comes after confessing it, acknowledging it. And here it says to confess your sins one to another. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You're not going to do better by covering it up. You're not going to do better with it by keeping it secret. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. You want help with this? You're tied up in it. You feel miserable about it. You don't know how to stop it. You don't know how to get over it. You don't know how to deal with it. It starts by admitting it. It starts by admitting it. That's where you'll find mercy. Confessing that you've got a problem is the first step and probably the hardest step, because pornography is a secret sin. If it wasn't secret, it would have very little power. The power of pornography over people's lives is that it is a secret sin, and so the first step to overcoming it, to destroying its power, is to make it not secret anymore. Take, for example, a man who is a Christian. He's a loving father. He wants to be faithful to the Lord. He's trying to be a good husband. He sits down at his computer, and he's tempted to visit a porn site. If he knew in that moment that his wife and kids would instantly know what he is doing, he wouldn't go there. And those websites would go out of business. You see, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But when you take the secrecy away from the sin, it's not so fun anymore. It's not so alluring. The embarrassment and the shame of it becomes obvious. As we talked about in the sermon last Sunday morning, Satan is so successful when he can isolate his prey, when he can get you alone, away from others, and in a situation where you're not going to get others to help you. Psalms say in Psalm 17 and verse 12, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and a young lion is lurking in the secret places. It's an interesting way of describing that, isn't it? That's how Satan is. Of course, the thing is, before you confess something, before you admit that you've got the problem, you need to know what it is. I haven't even talked about a definition of pornography, but basically, pornography is words, pictures, or people that stimulate illicit sexual desire. Every word in that definition is important. It could just be words. It could be things that you read. It could be words in a book or something somebody says. We often think of it as pictures or videos or something like that, and obviously a lot of it is that. But people can be pornographic, and in our society often are. We had a sermon just a couple of weeks ago that related to modesty among women. We talked about how it's important for women of God to dress in such a way as to hinder lust. But I can tell you this, if you're dressing in such a way as to encourage lust, you are pornographic. We have to be able to confess this, to admit that this is what we're doing, that this is the problem. There are three common myths about pornography and lust that I think we need to stamp out, to get a clear view of, before we can proceed much further. The first common myth is that looking or thinking is not a sin. I've known men my entire life, since I was a boy, who very obviously were worldly men, most of the ones I'm thinking of. Maybe I'd met them at work when I was working in retail or other places, and sometimes some hard jobs, and these would be men of the world, just common men, and every woman that would go by, you know, they'd make sure they looked at it and usually looked at that person and made a comment about that or whatever, and usually it was some sort of crude comment. And if you questioned them about it, if you ever talked about it, they'd say something like, well, it doesn't hurt if I window shop as long as I don't buy the merchandise. That's essentially. And even women, I know married women even, whose husbands leer at other women or are engaged in pornography, and there are married women who justify that by saying, you know, boys will be boys. This is the way men are. There were people in Jesus' day who thought the same way, that it didn't hurt to look, that there was no crime in that, that it wasn't spiritually damaging. Jesus corrected that for all time when in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What does Jesus say? To look to lust is a sin. It's as grievous as the sin of adultery. It's adultery in your heart. These words of Jesus are true. And any excuse or rationalization that we make up otherwise is untrue. Men, there can only be one legitimate object of your sexual desire, and that is your spouse. It doesn't matter if you're looking lustfully or thinking thoughts or acting on those thoughts. Whatever we're talking about, the object of your sexual desire must be your wife, and any other object of it is sin. Jesus knew and understood very plainly from his statement in Matthew 5 that men are tempted through visual stimuli. And I understand this can be true of women and sometimes is, but Jesus knew that it's much more true of men. And that's why Job said what he said, I think, in Job 31. Here's a righteous man, an honorable man. A man, when he says this, who is of some age, by the way. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but age hardly makes a difference when it comes to this sin. In Job 31 and verse 1, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The New International Version, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Job understood, Jesus understood, that the visual stimuli was dangerous and they were not permitting giving oneself over to looking. The only way to defeat sexual temptation then is to refuse to gaze, to take a second look, to look to lust. I understand in our society, and we all do, don't we, that we are surrounded by sexual images. You cannot drive down the highway and look at the billboards without seeing them. You can't shelter your eyes from such images. We see it on the TV screen, in the supermarket, at the checkout line. We see it in lingerie ads, our computers, our phones, everywhere we look. And again, the way people dress. When we cannot prevent ourselves from temptation, but we can prevent ourselves from taking a second look or from looking to lust and from dwelling on it. That's where the choice has to be made. Martin Luther once said that you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. You can keep it from building a nest. The first myth is that thinking or looking is not a sin. Jesus said that it was. Secondly, habitual lust is an essential part of being a man. That's a myth. The enemy, Satan, would love you to think that just because you're a man, you have this right to look and lust after women. If he gets you to think that and you engage in that, then he can keep you defeated. He can keep you discouraged, powerless to live a Christian life, full of guilt and shame, depression, unable to be the real man that you're created to be in Christ for your wife and for your family. And again, some women buy into this with a boys will be boys attitude. The truth is clearly stated, though, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, when the wise man said, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright." Do you know that? God didn't make you with all that. With the inability to keep from lusting. That's something, you know, God didn't make you so you have to lust all the time. It's not how God made man. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Another translation says, inventions for evil. The third myth is that sexual lust is harmless as long as it is kept under control. And I should say illicit sexual lust. We've already said there's nothing wrong and everything right with having a desire for your spouse. But outside of that boundary, it's illicit, it's illegal. It's against the will of God. The truth is that illicit sexual lust is not harmless and you cannot keep it under control. It is devastating to your life and to the life of your family. I would like to read for you this morning one woman's story about the supposed harmlessness of sexual lust. Let me read. She says, "My husband began using porn as a teenager. What was once an adolescent hobby became the other woman in our marriage. At first, it was our intimacy that suffered. Then his pastime grew into an addiction, which then started to include more serious forms, like strip bars. He was often late coming home with poor excuses. I noticed our money disappearing and never suspected that he was spending hundreds of dollars a month to feed his addictions. Me? I felt responsible." This is the wife talking. "I felt responsible, ugly, ashamed, alone, and hopeless. Why would he look at another woman unless I wasn't pretty or attractive enough? Friends rejected my idea that his porn use was ruining our relationship. They told me, just try to look sexier, be more responsive, more available to him, and he wouldn't look elsewhere. I tried all of these things to find that they did not work. I ended up feeling like a failure as a wife, as a lover. But now I know it wasn't me. When we finally got help, I found out that his pornography use began well before our marriage. Not only was it not my fault, it had nothing to do with me at all. After much counseling, we both understood that he entered our marriage thinking that I would cure his sexual sins. No wonder he was so disappointed and angry. You might wonder what possibly could have happened to this couple. She writes later, "We are still together. We are living proof that pornography does not have to mean the end of your relationship. It can be overcome." Pornography is not harmless. It's devastating to you spiritually, to your wife or your future wife if you're unmarried, and most significantly to your relationship with God. I'm going to share with you three steps to overcoming pornography. These aren't all the steps. But in the time that we have, and with an understanding that what's suggested in these steps will have far-reaching ramifications for the way a person lives their lives, I'm going to suggest these three things. Ask for, accept, and thank God for forgiveness. If you're a Christian this morning, the wonderful thing is that God forgives sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might be saying in your mind, well, He does not know the depths that I've gone to. He does not know the evil that I've engaged in, the filthy thoughts that I've had, the way my soul has been sullied by all of this. Yes, He does. And He sent His Son to die for you anyway. That's why Jesus died. We need to be forgiven. We need to be cleansed. As Tracy was talking before the Lord's Supper this morning and reading from the book of Zechariah, the beautiful words of Zechariah 13 always nearly overwhelm me. In that day, the day of the Messiah, there will be opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Thomas Cowper would later write in the beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." There is a fountain. Filled with blood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guilt and shame have only one purpose, only one viable, good, right purpose. Guilt and shame have only this purpose, and that is to draw us back to God so that we can find forgiveness. Guilt and shame are not to be wallowed in. Guilt and shame are not to be lived in. Guilt and shame are to be overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. But unconfessed sin leaves you with crippling guilt, crippling shame, overwhelming embarrassment. As David wrote in the 38th Psalm, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my iniquities, because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long." You want to know why the man is depressed? It's because of the burden of sin that he's still bearing. Ask for, accept, and thank God for forgiveness. Flee the temptation. Paul will write to his young preacher friend Timothy. Isn't it interesting? To a preacher, he has to say this. To a preacher, he did say this. To one who is his son in the faith, he said, "Flee also youthful lusts." If Timothy needed that, we all need it. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Two things: flee and then pursue. Flee lust, pursue righteousness. One of the most dangerous and naive beliefs on this planet is that we can take words and images into our hearts and minds without being affected by them. Why do we think that advertisers spend billions of dollars on getting words and images into our hearts if it didn't work? You know? It works. They know that if they can put an image in your mind, it's probably going to be there forever. And it will affect your behavior. So I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5. Can you go back there with me? We noticed already what Jesus said in the first part of that passage. He'd warned us, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Whoever looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery in his heart. But then notice the very next words. And here I'm reading from the NIV translation. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. See, anything is better than going to hell. And anything that you have to stop, get rid of, avoid, cut off, if it's sending you to hell, it's best to do that. I read about a man who, some years ago, walked home from work every day. And every day he'd walk by this adult bookstore. Had all types of pornography in there. At first he hardly noticed the store. But then he noticed it. And then once in a while he'd stop and he'd look in the window. Eventually, he started slowing down as he walked by and then stopping purposely to look in the window. And then one day, without even thinking about it really, in advance, his feet just took him into the store. He didn't flee. He became a sex addict. What should have happened is this. The first time he noticed the store, he should have found another way home. That's fleeing. What if it was longer? What if it was inconvenient? Flee. Doesn't matter. You got to stop it before it gets started. You got to run away from it before it gets close to you. Get away from it. If your cable TV has sex channels and you're being tempted, get rid of cable. Really, get rid of cable. Who cares if you don't have ESPN anymore if you're going to go to hell? Don't mess around. Don't kid yourself. If you can't handle being on the internet, don't get on the internet. Whatever it takes to flee. If you can't handle having a smartphone with you, get rid of it. Thankfully, there are filtering programs and accountability programs that you can get to go along with your electronic devices that can really help you if you want help. Programs like Covenant Eyes and NetNanny and Custodio and NetAngel are out there. And if you need help, use one or more than one. But the Bible not only says to flee and cut it off, but it says to pursue righteousness with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And that's where we get back to this, find support in fellow Christians. Find support to do righteousness with others who are trying to do what is right. You need that. That's the instruction Paul gave to Timothy. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Isolation will make overcoming pornography impossible. And then thirdly, walk in the Spirit. For Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need power to overcome sin. Where does that power come from? It comes from the God of heaven. God, in His Word, is imbuing us with His Spirit. Let that rule in your heart. Walk in the ways that the Spirit is directing. Let Him be the King of your life. I know for a fact, I know right now that God is speaking to many in this room through His Word. And He's telling you things that you need to change. Your next step is to do what He's telling you in His Word. To make the decision to do it. To understand, sure, it's not going to be easy. Sure, it's going to take unparalleled determination and grit and self-discipline. God's not going to do it for you. Don't mistake me. Back in the Old Testament, you might remember the story of David's mighty men, and one of those was a man by the name of Eleazar. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10, the record says that the Philistines attacked, and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to his sword. He fought and he fought and he fought until his muscles were so spent that he couldn't even get them to ungrip his sword. And yet he fought. And I'm telling you this morning, if you're going to fight pornography, you're going to have to take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and never let it go, and never stop fighting with it. Walk in the Spirit as your power, as your defense. It's your choice. Someone this morning might be saying, well, I'm not ready to make that choice. Not today. How long is it going to be? It'll be 10 years from now? Is that when you're going to make it? 5 years from now? You're going to decide 5 years from now? Well, assuming you can change in 10 years, and there's no guarantee of that at all. Assuming you could change in 5 years, and there's no guarantee of that at all, you might not be given five more years and five more years of this sin, and you probably won't want to change. What about 1 year? Well, if you could do it in 10 years, and you could do it in 5 years, and you think you can do it maybe next year, my question is, why can't you do it right now? How long are you going to let yourself stay trapped? How long does your family and your God have to wait for you to be the person you're supposed to be? How long before you can look God in the eye? Those who are into pornography may be asking, well, I'll just ask God to take it all away. All my lustful desires. And that'll be the end of it. No, it won't. God made you with hormones. He made you with desires. You feel things. You have since you became an adolescent and maybe before then. And you'll continue to have those feelings until the day you die. When I was a young man, I heard D. Bowman tell a story, I think it was about his grandfather. And his grandfather was way up in years. And a couple of the grandsons asked him one day, you know, when does this desire for a relation with a woman, in that case, the grandmother, you know, when does this desire, when do you stop having that? And the old man answered, I don't know. Because he still had desires. It's not going to go away. You're going to have to learn and discipline yourself to channel it the way God intends, to deal with it the way God intends. It's not going to magically go away. Everyone who has overcome the problem of pornography has had to make a decision. They had to make a decision about fleeing. They had to make a decision to stay faithful to their wives and to their family. We all have to make that same decision. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of fear, rather, not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. That's the spirit that we have in Christ. I've got just a few more things to say before we sing the invitation. Please pay attention to these words. What God wants from us this morning, and I'm speaking particularly to the men, is for us, at the moment that we're tempted to lust, to take a stand, to grab our sword and take a stand and make the decision. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to allow myself to become a slave. I've had it with lust and guilt and impurity, and I'm going to fight. And every time you're faced with that decision, you're going to fight. Every time. You're not going to give up. You can't just make a decision on Sunday morning and that's it for the rest of your life. No. It's going to have to be made every day, maybe dozens of times every day. Individuals in the church in Thyatira long ago were facing an onslaught of sexual temptation. A woman had seduced the Lord's servants to commit sexual immorality. The Greek word is pornouo. Jesus was giving all of them time to repent and to overcome that sin. And then he says to them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then I will give him the morning star." The morning star is a new day filled with new hope. To him who overcomes, Christ is giving you that. Don't you want that new day? It may be this morning that someone or ones wants to come forward and confess this sin, and that would be good. We'd pray with you and for you. But more importantly, perhaps I think, is to make sure you find yourself, if you're trying to overcome this, a brother in Christ, as we mentioned, or a spouse who's faithful and loving and caring and holy, that you can confess this to, that's going to help you overcome it. But whatever your need is at this moment, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.